A couple of weeks ago, we began by asking that question that I think is so pervasive and deep within us that even if you have not articulated the question or vocalized the question, we still spend our lives trying to answer the question. And the question is, who am I? Who am I? Not who am I, but you ask yourself that question. Who am I? That I am is followed by all sorts of things. I am, and what would you say next there? Which I am smart. Because at school I get the highest marks in the class. So I am smart. This is my identity. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not smart, I'm dumb. I get the lowest marks in the class. That's my identity, dumb. Or maybe you might be popular. Or maybe you're lonely. Maybe you define yourself by the people around you. I am a parent. I am a spouse. Or maybe you define yourself by your bank balance. I am rich, I am poor, or I am pretty, or I am plain. Which of those would you say about yourself, or what would you say about yourself? The thing that the Bible is saying to us, the most wonderful thing that the Bible is saying to us, is that when you become a Christian, your fundamental identity is so radically changed that when you say, I am, you must follow those words with in Christ. I am in Christ. That is who I am and who I will be forever. And so we don't spend our lifetime trying to find the answer to who am I. We now know the answer to who am I. I am in Christ. We spend our lifetime now working that out. What does that mean in my life? What does that mean for where I live? What will that mean for what I choose to do for work? What will that mean with whatever it might be? Where I go in the world? How I invest myself? I am in Christ changes everything. And like I said before, friends, I really think we are beginning to swim in the deep end of the Bible as we think about what it is to be in Christ. And it's good to swim in that area. I can't touch the bottom, let me remind you. It's not like at the end of this series, we'll just know it all. No, we begin this journey. We love it and we keep on wading around and enjoying it to understand what it is to be in Christ. In fact, one writer describes union with Christ like this. He says this, it is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, union with Christ. And think about how the Apostle Paul talks. Would you ever talk about yourself like this? He says in Philippians, for to me, to live is Christ. Now, it's worth us just meditating on that for a moment to even ask the question, are we anywhere near speaking like that? To live is Christ. Or what about in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that the way I think of myself? Is that the way you think of yourself? And is that truth something that not only the way you're thinking, but you're continually exploring it and moving in that direction? Or are you just sporty? Well, I hate to disappoint you, but you won't be sporty for all that long. You might win the race at school, but I tell you what, there'll be a day when your knees just aren't quite working like they used to, and you can't even keep up with... Well, I won't go on. One of the things we need to understand with union of Christ is this. It's, it, it is a mindset, it's a mind shift in thinking about this, so it's important to see this. Experiencing and appreciating union with Christ requires that we think about it. Now, you might think that's strange, because if such an incredible thing has happened to you, you would think, well, there's nothing greater than can happen to me than union with Christ. Surely I must be moved with emotions. There must be all sorts of things going on. I mean, imagine getting hit with a ton of bricks, literally. You don't have to think about that to experience it. If you've been hit with the bricks, it's just you suddenly know. Well, can I say it's different with union with Christ? Union with Christ is only grasped as we consider it and think about it. And then as we think about it and understand, we realize what God is doing in us and we experience and appreciate it all the more. See, God doesn't bypass our brains. He wants us to engage our brains. And as we understand what has happened to us, we begin to understand how strong the grip of grace that God has on us is, and it can't help but change us. True spiritual growth depends on a clear understanding of truth. It's not about sitting back, right, Lord, do it to me now. No, that's not how it goes. He is saying, engage your brain. Think about my word and understand what I am doing in you. One old dead guy said this. We need to know this truth, then reflect on it, and only then feel in our hearts the comfort and power to be drawn from it. So, because we have to be intentional and think about it, so to know it, therefore, is it not possible to be actually united with Christ, to have understood the gospel, to have said yes to Jesus, to be sitting in church week by week, to be saved, and yet to have ceased in identifying your life with Christ and to have just become nominal and just to have sit back? Do you see what I'm saying? Because it requires thought and consideration to experience and express this union with Christ, if you don't consider and think about it, maybe that expression won't be happening in your life. So in Philippians 2, it says, Paul says, since you are united with Christ, make my joy complete by being like-minded, loving one another. But do you see what's happening in that sentence? He's saying, since you have been gripped by Christ, since you are in union, therefore decide now to live according to that union. Identify with Christ in your life. And let that identification begin to soak through everything in our lives. Paul is saying that Christ has bonded himself to you, but your bonding to him is not a foregone conclusion. There is a decision to respond and identify ourselves with what God is doing in us. Now, let me put it like this. Christianity is a bit like riding a bike. You used to ride on your bike. You steered. You pedaled. It's your bike. one seat. You went anywhere you wanted. Up a hill, down a hill, as fast as you wanted. You could just ride here, there, whatever. You led your priorities. You've got the handlebars, steering wheel. But then you hear about Jesus and you say, oh, that's much better. So you take your bike and you chuck your bike off, North Brother. And you get on Jesus' bike, and Jesus' bike's a tandem. And you get on the back there. Now you're in union with Christ, but you have a decision to make. Will you sit on the back there, put your feet up on the bar, and look around at where you wish you would rather go? Ah, I would love to live my life for money. And you're in union with Christ, but you're lukewarm. You're loving the things of the world. The other things are more important than Jesus' mission and Jesus' people. Will you just sit there? Or will you engage? You know, you don't get to steer. You go where he wants you to go, but you do get to pedal and be a part of it, to contribute to this. Will you do that? Is that your life? Or maybe to put it another way, driving. You're driving along, and there up ahead you see a hitchhiker. And as you get closer to the hitchhiker, you think, my goodness, that's Jesus. Jesus hitchhiking. Can you imagine it? And you feel, oh, gee, I'm really not used to picking up hitchhikers, but I think I should pick him up. So you come up next to him and you bip your window, down it goes, and you say, hey, Jesus. And he bends down and he looks in the window. And you say, hey, you want to come in? Come into my life. And he says, no. And you're a bit shocked at that moment. You say, well, I thought you'd want to come into my life. Why don't you come in and take a seat? Because he says, I don't ride. I drive. Now you begin to think about that for a minute. You think, okay, I'll get out of the driver's seat and you get into the driver's seat, Jesus, and then I'll get into the passenger seat. And you get in the passenger seat and you pull that little lever at the back and you lay back and you go to sleep. Thanks, Jesus. Take me wherever you want. Good. And then go to sleep. Well, that's not how the Bible says we do it. We are to be involved in what is going on. We are to have the seat up even straighter and say, right, Jesus, take me wherever you want. Where are we heading? It's more that picture of the rally car. You know, they're flying around the rally car. And the guy in the passenger seat's actually fully involved, isn't he? I mean, the driver's driving. He's doing all that stuff. But here's the guy saying, all right, this is what you want to do. You've got the manual. Right, turn left in 5 meters or whatever it might be. And turn right, turn up, go. There's an involvement in this. It's not a passive thing, Christianity. It's an active thing. We are to identify ourselves with the Christ in whom we are in union with. You see, union with Christ activates the real possibility of identification. Identification means every aspect of my life being opened to Jesus leading and wanting him to do it. Not sitting back and saying, well, I hope he does it at some stage. Not much has happened yet. But to be actually active calling on him. Work in my life. Tell me what to do with my time. Show me how to spend my money. Show me how to relate with others. And it's just one of the things at youth group. One of the things we encourage the leaders to do, and one of the things we encourage everyone to do at church, is actually connect with others who need connecting with. So the leaders aren't to all just bunch around and talk to themselves. Hey, how you going? Hey, I went out here and did this, whatever it might be. Actually, to say, refocus yourself on the youth. Connect with them. Become friends with them. Lead them to Jesus. But it's not just for them, is it? It's for each one of us. You've actually got to be outward focused. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says of Timothy, I have nobody else like Timothy. He actually takes a genuine interest in the welfare of others. And then later he says, taking a genuine welfare in the interest of Jesus. Because Jesus' interest is others. And isn't this what the whole New Testament keeps on about? The New Testament doesn't come up to you and say, hey, you're not following the rules. You say you're a child of God. Well, you better follow the rules or you'll miss out. No, that's not what it's saying, is it? Now, listen to this very carefully. Rather, the New Testament is saying you are in Christ. Be who you are. You are in Christ, so be who you are in Christ. You are God's sons and daughters, so be God's sons and daughters. You are free, so be free. You are a child of God, so be a child of God. You are full of the Spirit, so keep in step with the Spirit. You are in Christ, so identify your life with Him. Jesus has united Himself with us. Now is the time for us to, you could say, identify ourselves with Jesus. Put it this way. There in, it's put wonderfully in Revelation chapter 3, isn't it? There in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, it says to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now get it? He's knocking on the door of a church. He's not knocking on the door of the unbeliever. That's not what this passage is saying. He's knocking on the door of the believer. Will you let me in? Now you might say, well, I've let Jesus in. I'm in union with Christ. That's good and right. But now the goal is to identify the parts of our lives, every single part of our lives, with Him. He's knocking on every door in our life. Will you let Him in? Will you let Him into that door of whatever, church and of connecting with brothers and sisters in Christ? Will you let Him to knock on that door of reading your Bible and reading the Scriptures, of connecting with other people, of prayer or whatever it might be? He's knocking on the door. Will you let Him in? The only other option is to be lukewarm. And to being lukewarm, you get spat out. To identify and open the door to Christ is to make Jesus' joy your joy. It is to make what He loves what you now love. It is to sacrifice towards the things that He has sacrificed towards. It is to have His priorities. It is to give ourselves to the things of that Jesus gives Himself to. It is to intentionally invest ourselves in the mission of Christ and in the people of Christ. Is this you? Who are you? Who am I? Another way of answering that question is to ask, where am I? Well, I used to be in Adam, but now I'm in Christ. Now my identity is a matter of allegiance. My identifying is a matter of allegiance. And the stakes are high for two reasons. The first reason is we belong to Jesus now. So, dear friends, every pattern of sin in our lives needs to start being weeded out. Selfishness, greed, lying, bitterness, immorality, pride, gossip. These are things that are trying to stop us be who we are in Christ. So don't invite them in. Don't entertain them. Kick them out. Or as Paul says in Romans 6, kill them. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. Slay them. Because we are a people who are to live to the praise of his glory. And unless we live to the praise of his glory and identify with Christ, we're actually not actually being who we are in Christ. But the second reason is this, and friends, I just keep reading my Bible, and as much as I read it, I cannot escape that there is an end game. And that at that judgment day, at that end time, there are going to be, it seems, as far as I can picture, two very long queues. One queue who are in Christ, and the other queue is going to have people who are in Adam. The people in the queue who are in Christ will have their heads lifted, and they'll be looking in all glory at the all-glorious one and thinking, wow, actually all true. But there's going to be a bunch of people in Adam line who will have their heads only down and their eyes downcast, because it was actually all true. But friends, as you're looking up at the glorious one, there just may be some in that queue staring at you. You know, you feel someone's looking at you. I feel like someone's looking at me, and you look across, and sure enough, it's your mate from school in the in Adam queue saying, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you ever say anything? Why did you live like something so important was nothing to you? You might say, I just didn't find the right time. I mean, we knew each other for 50 years. I just couldn't find the right time. Or I didn't think you'd want to listen, so I said nothing. And I suppose they will reply, why didn't you tell me? You see how urgent it is to identify with Christ? It's for the sake of you being who you are in Christ and living to the praise of his glory, and that other people will bow the knee to Jesus, or at least have the opportunity to do it. How important is this? Is there anything more important? Possibly lunch after church is more important. Oh, I've got to get to lunch, and then I've got something in the afternoon. This is the key thing. I don't know if this still happens, but in the United States, beginning of the school day, they used to say anyway, they pledge allegiance. Does that still happen? Well, I've got two nods. It does still happen, does it? Okay. Pledge allegiance. We don't have a pledge of allegiance. We have a prayer of allegiance. It's a political prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to ask that we pray the Lord's Prayer again, not because we just do it, but because this is our prayer of allegiance. What's it about? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. If there's sin, let me get rid of it. If there's bad relations, let me fix them. Help me to do that. And may all glory be to you. That's a prayer of allegiance, isn't it? Well, let me give you a moment, and then we'll pray together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.